How many of you watched boxing last night? That's about 2% of the church. Last night was a big fight. If boxing doesn't interest you, indulge me. There's this young man from Watford who, oh, there he is. There's this guy is called Joshua, Anthony Joshua. This is a young boy from Watford, at some point selling drugs on the streets, meets a wonderful coach, an old man in a gym who turns his life around and introduces him to boxing. And now, over the last 3-4 years, he's had a remarkable career. His maternal uncle works with me in my office, and I'm trying to sort of get him to do an launch event for me next month if it works. But he's a phenomenal guy. And last night was a big fight where he takes out this Russian guy and wins a great victory. You know, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had a similar showdown with Satan, where Satan comes up with his punches and Jesus stands tall and takes him out. Will you turn with me to Luke and chapter 4? And it'll come up on the screen and we'll read it together. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God," let me repeat that again. He says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give you all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest your foot strike against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed until an opportune time. He just bid farewell and say, "Buddy, I'll try and catch you another time." This morning, I want to talk to you on the title, Jesus Escapes Satan's Traps. And he gives us the authority thereby to escape Satan's traps. Did you know, even Jesus was tempted by Satan, but he did not sin? Hebrews 4 and 15 says, Jesus went through every temptation we experience and yet did not sin. Should you be surprised if you go through trials and hardships? Should you be surprised that you go through tough times or you face temptations? If Jesus faced it, hey, it is the norm. The Bible teaches us that we must expect trials and hardships. We must not be surprised by it. In fact, James 1 says, trials and hardships and difficult times are essential for our growth and our development. For those of you who do not know me, I've got two little kids. My son is Malachi, who's aged 4, and my daughter Alicia, aged 2. My son Malachi just started school. It was his second week last week, and he's not here so I can say this. On about Thursday, he comes back home and he's in floods of tears. He's rolling on the ground crying, saying he got put on a thinking chair. And he wet himself because he's just beside himself, saying they gave him a blue card. And as a dad, I'm upset. I want to go to the school and set them right. How dare they give my son a blue card or whatever they had to give him? And my wife is more sensible in these matters than I am. So she said, let me take care of it. She goes back to the school and they talk to her. And they tell her that he struggles sometimes to sit down on a carpet. He likes to run around the class, do what he likes to do. And they said, for once we had to lay down the law and tell him, Malachi, life is not where you can run around crazy. You need boundaries. You need to learn how to contain yourself. And therefore you need a blue card. As much as his daddy, I do not want him to get a blue card. I don't want him to cry. I don't want him to face any challenges in life. It is the truth that if I protect my son from it, he will never develop. He will never grow. He will never bloom and blossom into who he is called to be. Trials, hardships, difficulties, however uncomfortable they are, the Bible teaches us, if you walk with the Lord, he will turn all things for good for them that love the Lord. Which is why the singer-songwriter says, oh, I can, with Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm. What is the takeaway? You know, when Jesus has just been baptized, and then the Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit. Hey, he should head up to church straight away, shouldn't he? But the Bible says the Holy Spirit led him into the desert. And if that wasn't bad enough, he led him to be tested by Satan. The next time you're tested, the next time you go through a trial, don't blame yourself. Don't try and find out what you did wrong. It does not mean God is not with you. It just means that it's time to grow up. It is time to fight another battle and go into another level. You know what the Bible assures us? The Bible says, Jesus says, the Scripture says, you will go through tough times. You will be required to write essays that you don't like or you can't cope with. You will be required to go through courses where you believe, I can't just do this. You will be required to go through interviews where there'll be a lot more people who are better than you. You will be called to go through trials and tribulations where you think, why me, why me, why me? No matter what you go, you know what the heck? What the Bible assures us, that God will come with us through every trial we go through. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, went into the desert. God assures us that heaven will come with you when you walk through the wilderness. Heaven assures us that you have the full backing of the Holy Spirit the next time you walk through the wilderness. It takes us a while to get that in our minds. And then once we get it, we stop panicking. We start breathing and say, I'm going to be okay because heaven is with me. I have the full backing of the Holy Spirit. I am going to come through this on the other side, as the Bible says, purer than gold. I'm going to come out stronger. If God put me through this course, if God put me to this task, if God put me to this challenge, he has assured every provision I need to go through that wilderness. What a glorious truth. This morning, even as we look at this text as a prelude, it is important you get it. If you're going through a tough time, don't shy away from it. Don't run away from it. Fight. Put up your arms, and it's time to fight, because God is on your side. Somebody told me the other day, if you play a victim, you will always be treated a victim. Did you get me? If you play a victim, you will always be treated a victim. It is time to know that you are called to be a victor. Hey, it's time to know that if God puts me through this journey, He's going to get me to the other side. Stop being a victim. Stop moaning. Stop complaining. Stop blaming yourself. And look up to heavens and say, Father, what is it you want me to achieve in this wilderness here? And I'm with you. If you're with me, I'm going to walk through this. So the call is to face your challenges. Fight your battles because Jesus is with you. Now, Jesus is going into this wilderness experience. And I don't, you know, I like to read text. And I like to go through every single word in this narrative. So I told Mark, the only way I can keep this short is if I look at the phrase, one, the singular phrase where Satan tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God. That's the prelude to Satan's narrative or discussion with Jesus in all the three trials he puts before Jesus. So Jesus is faced with three traps that Satan lays in front of him. The first one is the trap of self-doubt and anxiety. The first one, next slide please, is the trap of self-doubt and anxiety. Jesus is just about to begin his ministry, isn't he? Hey? And the first question Satan wants to ask him is that if you are really the Son of God, I don't think you are. Are you listening to me? We all go through opportunities or situations where self-doubt nags us like a plague. It may be a new situation you are going through. It could be a new job. Have you been in that situation before where you're starting a new job and everything inside tells you, oh my God, I really can't do this. I don't have it in me. If you're faced with a new essay, the lecturer in your class says you've got this submission and everything inside you goes, how on earth am I going to do that when I have no clue about that subject? No matter what situation you are put through, it could be an interview. Sometimes it's just a new relationship. Do you remember the time if you have children when you were a first-time parent? And the anxiety that creeps in, gosh, will I raise this tiny little thing into a wonderful boy? Can I do it? Do I have it in me? Do you remember the time when you got married or went into a new relationship and self-doubt ate away at you thinking, can I really do this? Can I really do this? Will this really work out? Will history repeat itself again? Will I sabotage this for myself again? Self-doubt comes in various forms and guises. Self-doubt often comes from our own experiences. It could be my past failure. It could be my childhood. It could be things people have said about me, which then regurgitates in my mind. But the important point here is, the Bible teaches us self-doubt is the language and the currency Satan uses all the time. He did not keep Jesus away from it. He tried it on Jesus. Is it any surprise that he tries it on you and on me? I'm way down my career path. I'm way too old. I've done way. Can I really try something different? Can I try something new? Not really. If you know my history and if you know my circumstances, I'm not really capable of it. Different nagging thoughts the enemy likes to sow into our mind to tell you, you are not capable. You're not who you are. You're never going to succeed. It's not going to work out. The minute you hear those narratives, know that Satan is at hand. How did Jesus respond to it? If you look at that text, Satan has this great scheme coming up. He has this punch coming over his head. But Jesus looks at him, and the Bible says, and Jesus answered. And Jesus answered. When self-doubt nags my mind, you have a choice either to accept that narrative or to answer it. Do you get me? When self-doubt comes and says, I don't have the capability, Jonathan is way too cool than me, Mindy is way too better than me, when I compare myself constantly and I have these dialogues going on in my mind, the tendency is to keep accepting this debilitating narrative. But Jesus teaches me, the minute it starts, I answer. I start talking back. That narrative. This is a very personal message to me. Those of you who are close to me, you know that I get stuck in scripture passages. I've been stuck here for about 6 weeks. I've read this passage pretty much every day, and the Lord's been ministering to me. It's very personal, so I'm going to talk to you. At work, they asked me to start an enterprise, a new enterprise. And the minute they said it to me, the thought in my mind is, can I really do this? Have you ever been given a challenge where you look at it and think, Flip, I don't think I have it in me. They gave me £1 million and they told me you have 12 weeks to start this enterprise. And I said, how on earth? 12 months wouldn't be enough to start something like this. Mark and Ian and Ollie and some of you pray with me and you through some of these narratives. But immediately I learned that I talk back to that narrative. I said, if the Lord used Nehemiah to build an entire wall in 51 days, my God, you can do this through me in 12 weeks. Do you see the narrative happening in my brain? And then I stuck to that. I found every book I could on Nehemiah. I would read Nehemiah like a sponge. And during the day, every time self-doubt came my way, I would turn around and say, my God, you used Nehemiah for 51 days. I know you can do it through me and I will get through it. Do you get the narrative? You have a choice whether you accept it. You have a choice whether you talk back to it. You answer it. The other things I did, when a big challenge comes my way and I feel debilitated, gosh, can I do this essay? Gosh, can I prepare for this interview? Gosh, can I pitch that high? I've learned to approach Prophet Google. Have you met Prophet Google? Sometimes my computer gives me Prophet Bing. I don't like that one. When a new challenge came up my way, I quickly Googled who else has done this. What does this look like? Do you get me? I am taking small steps of faith. I could hide and cower and go and resign or say, it's not me, find someone else. But I have a choice to talk back through the scripture and then take small steps. Small steps. Small steps. Small steps can lead to big changes. If it is an essay, go to Prophet Google and just search a bit. Hey? And then come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you put me through this challenge. I'm going to take another step and talk to someone else about it. Do you get me? Go and find a mate and say, buddy, what do you think about this essay? Hey, go and find someone else who started a business and say, have you done this? You know, I have this funny thought in my mind. I'm feeling quite anxious about it. But can I just talk to you over coffee about it? Take small steps that lead to big changes. Take steps of faith. Answer the enemy. Act, but never accept what he has to say. The next thing Jesus did is obvious. He watched his words. I've already talked to you through this bit. But it is so important that later on, as you walk through this journey, you've got to catch the negative terminology that comes out of your mouth. Have you been there? oh, I'm not really good at interviews, you know. I know I can do the job, but Sam, I'm not really good at interviews. I always suck. Why would you say that? As though it is your ability to perform at an interview that gets you to a destination? Did you know I grew up in a small little town in India with no means? I earned my first salary when I was 28 years old, and that was £100 a month. I'm a poor pastor's boy. I have no pedigree to boast about. But the one thing I know is that the Lord picked me up. It has never been my ability to stand at an interview. It has never been my ability to perform at a test. It has been because my God said, I'm going to send you to places, I'm going to make you do things, and you and I are going to have fun together. And I walked with Him. Watch what you speak. What have you that you haven't received from the Lord? That's what Paul asks in Ephesians. That you talk as though it all depends on you. It doesn't. If the Lord is opening a door in front of you, the onus is on Him. If He's opening up an opportunity for an interview in front of you, the onus is on. Whether you pass or you fail, it doesn't change a thing. Have fun. Talk back. Reject self-doubt. I've got to say this about this friend of mine, Dave. One of these days we sat down to pray together. And have you read these scriptures in the Bible where Paul begins with this ostentatious declaration, I, Paul, a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you read those bits? Often I just skip through that bit. Do you? I go to the meaty bit. And then Dave once told me, Sam, you need to put your name in there and read, I, Sam, a servant of the living God. Do you see what I mean? And that blessed me. I started doing it ever since he told me to do it. Because I am declaring what God declares about me. And that is what Paul was doing that morning. So before I go into work or every time self-doubt hits me, I take that scripture, those first bits that I always skipped, and now I put my name in there and read it loud with confidence. This is awful. If it tells me I've already done my 30 minutes, I'll be upset. Now, I love this juicy bit of scripture. But indulge me, and then, as usual, we'll run through the last bits, and then you go home and unpack this. The other bit that hit me is that Satan is asking Jesus to pick up some rocks, some stones, and convert them into bread. What he is sowing into his mind is, Mark, it is very likely that you could die of starvation. You are so dehydrated that unless you convert, you transform these stones into bread and eat them now, you are likely to die. Satan has a way of poisoning our minds with anxiety, with things that often aren't true. Satan often wants us to go after worthless things. Like pieces of dusty rock lying in a wilderness, and ask us to pick it up and make it into our sustenance. Are you listening to me? Jesus' response was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I am not prepared to take rubbish and garbage you throw my way as sustenance for my soul. I want only what God has ordained for me, and I reject everything else and declare and call that as garbage. Just because I am desperate doesn't mean you can chuck garbage my way and I will buy it. How many times has Satan chucked garbage our way and we picked it out of desperation? It could be the wrong relationship. It could be the wrong conversation that you should have avoided. It could have been the wrong job. It could have been a whole bunch of things. The wrong chat room. The wrong idea. You name it. Satan chucks worthless pieces of stones in front of us and says, "Hey, hey, hey, this is your sustenance." Learn to talk back to the enemy and say, "I'm fine. I don't need your garbage." Can I just say this to you? I was about 24, 25. I was a solid Christian. I was a preacher. And I say this with much regret. I fell in love with a Hindu girl. And my lecturer in missiology at the time told me, William Carey married a lot of he married non-Christian girls and he baptized them, and so this is kosher. And I went after it. Can I tell you? I prayed for miracles that God would convert her heart and make her a believer. I prayed that God would take stone and turn it around for my sustenance. But what happened is, as time went along, I turned into stone. My heart turned into stone. I went down roads I regret till today. When the Bible was clear for me, I tried to reason and logic with obscure scriptures. Which is why Jesus turned around and said to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone. I'm going to rely on what comes out from the mouth of God. I will not defy what has come out from the mouth of God. No amount of rationalization will make it." And I tell you, out of brokenness and heartache, relationships, conversations, programs, no matter what it is, if it defies the word of God, don't play with it. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. Don't allow Satan to sell you stones for your sustenance. Let me move on. The second trap Satan put before Jesus was the people-pleasing trap. Have you been down this road? This is where I built my home for many years. If you've been down this road, I've lived there. You know, Satan comes to Jesus and he shows him all the nations of the world, doesn't he? And he tells him, the only thing you need to do is simple. You just bow down and worship me, and everything will be yours. The need to worship people is the norm of today's society. The need to take away worship from God where it belongs and put it at the feet of people is the norm of our society. For those of you who work in different establishments, suck it up. To move up is the mantra of management. Suck up to move up. Did you have this word? I studied in a school in India where we had this word term called buttering. Do you have that? Yeah? So if we saw one of these kids standing up next to the head teacher and, "Yes, madam, yes, madam." And then we'd walk around saying, "Buttering, buttering, buttering, buttering." So true. We do this all the time. Buttering, buttering. We butter our bosses. We butter people we think who are cool. We butter people we admire. We butter people indiscriminately to somehow leverage some movement for ourselves, thinking they have the ability to give us the kingdoms of the world. Do you get me? These are traps the enemy lays for us on a daily basis. And I say this, that the Lord shows me on a daily basis when I fall into this trap. And, I wish I understood this sooner. It's so important to think of your days and see, where are you buttering people? Where are you pleasing people? Where are you violating God's laws to somehow please people? It could be a conversation where your language changes. You use one F word and a B word here and there, so you sound cool and you are a part of them, but you are doing it to somehow butter them up and be a part of their clique. No, no, no. I do not want that anymore. I am not prepared to worship man anymore. As for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. The other morning, I was lying in bed and the Lord told me, sometimes you act as though your success depends on people. It's about 4 a.m. in the morning. I lay in bed and I realize that's true. The way I relate to some people, it's as though my success and my progression depends on them. It's a trap from the enemy. My success and my progress depends on God and not on man. Jesus' response to each of these situations was, it is written, it is written, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Can I take you back to the previous text? You know, Jesus had this balance about him. He said, man shall not live by bread. He wasn't asking us to be these little cuckoos who say, oh, it all depends on God. I don't care about any human being. He's telling you that your bread and sustenance from normal relationships is important. But don't replace God with people. Yeah? Validation, encouragement, challenge from one another is good to build my, to get rid of my self-doubt. But at the end of the day, it is the word of the living God that brings healing into my inner spirit and transforms my ability. It's never self-help that helps me. It is God help that helps me. It is never self-confidence that gets me out of the wilderness. It is God confidence that gets me out of the wilderness. And therefore, I set my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let me run through this. Why is trying to please everyone a trap? One, because it makes me miss God's purpose. Number two, it stops me from growing in faith because I'm constantly trying to manipulate people and manipulate situations. Do you get me? Have you been there? By smiling at the teacher and your lecturer and being really kind and picking up their bag might get me a better grade. Set yourself right. It leads me to sin. Paul describes the situation where trying to please different people, it led to sin. And finally, it silences my ability to tell people about Jesus. The Pharisees had an issue because they were so desperate to please people, they never accepted Jesus. Do you get me? Let me run through. The next slide, please. How can I get out of the people-pleasing trap? One, I will never please everyone. Accept it. Not everyone is going to like you, and we don't need everyone to like us. As long as the Lord approves of you, you're fine. I don't need anyone's approval to be joyful. Yeah? I don't need anyone's approval to be joyful. My joy comes from the Lord. This bit hit me. What seems important now is only temporary. Because the Bible says the world and everything in it will pass away, but those who do the will of the Lord will live forever. What you are desperate about now and you think is the knees, bees, knees. I get this wrong, don't I, Ian? Knees, bees, knees. Anyway, whatever it is, whatever you're desperate about, you think it is the thing I must have right now. It'll pass away. It'll pass away. Them that do the will of the Lord will live forever. And finally, live by God's values. If you get rejected, the other day, Can I tell you an honest truth again? You mustn't tell anyone. It's got to be a perfect secret. I spent many years of my career not telling people that I'm a believer. You know why? Because they would use that against me in a conversation. Now I don't care. And the other day, one of my colleagues sat there and said, "Oh, don't bother with him. It's no point going out with him. He's a effing Christian. He doesn't get drunk and he doesn't hit on anyone. It's boring with him." Do you know what I'm trying to say? For a moment, it took me aback, but then I felt quite happy about it. I want to live by God's values. I don't want to please people. I want to please Him. Let's move on. My 30-minute alarm went, and this is my favorite bit of the talk. The final trap. Next slide, please. Ah, I love this picture, don't you? Reject, prove you are good enough trap. Now, the third scenario is Satan takes Jesus. You know the reason I like Pentecostal churches? Is there are proper chairs you can stand up and jump off from. I'm looking for a chair to jump on. Jesus is taken to the top of the temple. And what Satan is telling him is that if you jump off this temple, then I will, you know, you proved it. You are the Son of God. Yeah? But if you don't do it, then you aren't the Son of God. Now, this will tell you a lot about my school. My school was a boarding school for boys. And it was a crazy place. There were lots of things. I don't know if you had this. I defy you. Did you have this game? They'd say something stupid. I defy you to jump off the first floor. Yeah, I dare you. That's what your English way. This is my Indian way. That's what they said. And there was this time where we were all dare. Or if you're really your mother's son, you will jump off the first floor. And there was one idiot who did it. So from where our hostels are, you jump off, there's a quadrangle, there's grass, there's lawn, it's beautiful. And he jumped into a hedge and he broke his arm. And he walked around the school as a trophy for about 2 months. I am really my mother's son. Did you know? Life is full of situations like this, where we are constantly jumping off ledges, doing stupid things to prove to people who don't matter or do not count that we are something. Think of the next social scenario you're in. I've been there. I'm the worst culprit, so I'm the worst of you. So if you've got a little bit of it, then admit it and turn to God. Think of the next conversation you're in where a bunch of us would jump in and say, "Look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm more important than the other guy. I have a better story to tell than the other guy." Have you been in office situations, management meetings, where everyone is trying to display their power and, "Oh, I'm better than the other guy. Oh, no, no, that was all my work." Really, indeed, it was my work. I used to work with a wonderful lady who I enjoy being with. But we'd walk out to the coffee shop, as is our ritual every day. And if the big boss asks for a coffee, one of us would pay for it, but she'd make it a point to go into the big boss's office and give it to him. Him pretending she bought him a coffee. This is what we're doing all the time. Yeah? We're jumping off ledges to prove stupid things. That's the challenge Satan put to Jesus. Jumping off to prove you're good enough. How many of you do this? I'm a 41-year-old man, but I still need approval from my parents. I still want my dad to say, "Yeah, you're good, buddy. You're better than your sister." Life is full of opportunities where Satan challenges us to prove ourselves. If you don't do it, you're not good enough. If you don't do it, you're not who you say you are. You're not cool enough. You're not good looking enough. You're not intelligent enough. You're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. Jump, 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 jump. And be stupid. I've learned I do not have to prove my value or my worth, and neither do you. The Lord has proved it on the cross. We never need to be on the rat race anymore to get another job, to get some more money, to get another car, to get something else again, to somehow tell ourselves that we are good enough. And now I have finally achieved. I was reading this beautiful poem on the internet by a lady called Melody Ross. Indulge me if you would. It's a bit long, but it's powerful. The poem is titled, I Made You. I took a stroll and then a walk, a thought at first and then a talk. I said, just how fast I go. If you watch someday, you'll know. I walked with blisters, couldn't quit. No rest, no strength, but not there yet. I knew there was so much to learn, so much to do, His love to earn. I picked up speed and started to run. I raised my eyes and spoke at the sun. You see, I'm worth it. Look at me. If I do enough, someday you'll see. Look, I said, I'm climbing now. I'll keep it up and prove somehow that I'm a good one, you will see. Someday you'll be so proud of me. I got so tired, I couldn't stop. I had to race right to the top. I couldn't be so far, I knew. I had to show what I could do. Things so bleak, a trail so rough, wanting to prove that I was enough. Beaten down and cold and shot. What if I waste this chance I've got? I climbed and crawled and I couldn't walk. A thought at first and then a talk. I climb until I reach the top. When I get there, can I finally stop? And then God responds. Who told you you had to climb? Who told you you weren't just fine? Who told you that it must be earned? There's so much you need to learn. I loved you when you strolled and thought. You've always had the things you've sought. There's nothing that you have to do to prove to me, for I made you. I know what you can do, you see. Just do your best and breathe and be. And stop proving just to show, for these are things I already know. Walk if you want, run if you choose, climb if you must, you've got nothing to lose. But do it for joy. Rest along the way. If you need answers, just kneel and pray. Do your best and know what's real. Stop climbing when you cannot feel. And turn and look into the sky. Watch the birds, how they fly. And know that every part of you was created with all that's good and true. There's nothing that you have to do to prove to me. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus wants to set us free from ourselves, from the inner urge to jump off ledges to prove that we're good enough. He said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I died for you and I gave you my righteousness. You are perfect. You are spotless. You are without blemish. You are my child. If you want to run, if you want to climb, do it for the joy of doing it with me. You have nothing to prove. Whether you fail at an interview or you succeed at a test, it makes no difference to who you and I are, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Tomorrow, when Satan puts that trap in front of you to say, come on, prove you're cool, prove you're good, prove you're intelligent, say the deal is done. Jesus did it on the cross. I'm going to be good because I love him. I'm going to achieve the best because I have the pleasure of doing it with him. I'm going to do what I've been called to do in 12 weeks, not to prove a thing, but to know he set me the task and he gave me the means to do it. And so I shall do it for the pleasure of working with him.